In our last class concerning this series, which I have been dealing with for more than a few months now, actually it's probably even over the course of a couple of years, in our last class, which was December 19th, we continued our studies in John Owen's treatise, Duties of Christian Fellowship. And on that date, we began our study of Owen's sixth rule in his second section of his treatise. And that sixth rule was this: believers should engage in frequent spiritual conversation for edification according to the measure of their gifts. So that was his rule. And because that lesson was given 2 months ago, I will begin today with a more fulsome review than usual. By way of introduction to this sixth rule, we observed on December 19th that John Owen was addressing all believers, not some. And we then turned to various scripture passages which, as I called it, set the stage for a proper understanding of this sixth rule and how we are to fulfill it in our relationships with our brethren. And I would like you now to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 as we go through this quick review of what we learned on December 19th. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also you do. This was our introductory scripture, which shows the duty as well as the privilege of every believer to exhort one another and to build each other up. So now turn to Colossians 4, 6. So these are scriptures we looked at on December 19th. To set the stage, as it were, for understanding this rule of John Owen's, Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So this verse in Colossians 4 instructs us as to how we are to exhort one another with our words. Notice what Paul wrote to those Christians. He said, we are to use words of grace. That is, we are to be kind. We are to be merciful. We're to be very good in our speech with others. We're to use words seasoned with salt. And of course, salt seasons food. So if you want your chicken to taste a little bit brighter, you salt it. So Paul is saying your words should be seasoned with salt so that they give flavor, as it were, to those who hear. And then he says, thirdly, in Colossians 4, they are to be words of wisdom that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So to know how to do that requires wisdom. And James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He will give that wisdom liberally. And we are to ask for wisdom to know how we ought to answer each one as we talk with each other. And now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, this is review. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In this verse, we were reminded that everyone does not have the same gifts. Gifts of communication, gifts of exhortation, are sovereignly distributed by the Spirit, and we need to accept that reality. Not everyone is going to be a John Owen. Not everyone's going to be a Charles Spurgeon. Not everyone is going to be a Pastor Chansky or a Pastor Carlson. Not everyone is going to be you or anyone else in this congregation. So we need to understand that God has sovereignly distributed diversities of gifts to his people. We need to recognize that. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. For who makes you to differ? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? And so from this verse, we learn that we must exercise our God-given gifts of exhorting one another, of edifying others here in the congregation from a heart and mind of humility. What do you have that you have not received? Why do you glory or boast as though you had not received it, as though somehow this was something you did yourself on all of your own strength? No, whatever communication skills we may possess, whatever spiritual gifts we may have, we have them as a gift from God, and therefore we must not be puffed up and proud in our use of such skills and gifts. We need to be clothed with humility. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. First Corinthians 13 and verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So here we learned that we must have this grace, this spirit-wrought grace of love when we communicate one with another. No matter what that communication may be, it may be a simple greeting, it may be asking questions, it may be exhorting, it may be rebuking, whatever the case may be, this scripture underscores that when we use our tongues, when we speak, we must be speaking from a heart of love. It's absolutely necessary. We must have goodwill toward our brethren, not any ill will, not disaffection toward them. If we're to rightly exhort them, if we are to edify them, we must have this grace of love. But then, by way of review, on December 19th, we looked at the identity of spiritual conversations. In his treatise, John Owen identifies some of these spiritual conversations. He speaks specifically of prayer, exhortation, instruction from the Word, which is, of course, that's what I'm doing right now, and encouragement. So he named four spiritual conversations. I believe we can see from our Bibles there are more than four, but he identified these four. And John Owen was using the word conversations in a broad sense as a means of conveying spiritual truth to one another. Because we usually think of a conversation as two people just talking with each other. And of course, it is that. But sometimes, right now, John Owen would say, I am conversing with you, but you're not speaking back to me. I'm only speaking to you. But he would regard this as a spiritual conversation. I'm instructing you from the Word. And so we saw on December 19th, first of all, prayer as spiritual conversation. So please turn now to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. This was the text, one of the texts that was used on December 19th. It was not the only one used, but one of them used to show prayer as spiritual conversation. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. So you see here from this verse that the disciples listened to Jesus praying out loud. And as they heard him, they were edified. They understood, of course, he wasn't praying primarily to be heard by them. He was praying primarily to be heard by God. But he was leading them in prayer, and as they heard him pray, they were instructed by the words of his prayer, so that they then asked him to teach them to pray. So even when you come on a Wednesday night, and I know I find this very true myself, there's one brother in the congregation who in recent months, perhaps only the last couple of months, has begun to lead in public prayer. And his prayers are very encouraging and very edifying. He hadn't done this before, I think due to probably sincere fear, but he is now leading in prayer. And it's very encouraging just to hear him lead us to God in prayer. So that is a form of conversation. But secondly, Owen points out exhortation as spiritual conversation. Turn now to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Exhortation as spiritual conversation. And the report concerning them came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. That is, a report came to the people of God in Jerusalem that those in Antioch, Syria had been converted, including Gentiles. Verse 22, and they sent forth Barnabas as far as Antioch, who, when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So you see, he was rejoicing in the work of God's gracious salvation amongst those Gentiles, some Jews as well. And as a result, he then used words. He exhorted them with purpose of heart, they should continue to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. He used words to encourage them. So that is as far as we got on December 19th. So now this is some new material for us to consider. So continuing in this matter of exhortation as spiritual conversation, a classic Old Testament passage is found in Malachi chapter 3. So turn, please, in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared Jehovah spoke one with another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared Jehovah and that thought upon his name. And there we stop our reading. Looking at this verse, I'd like to ask this question. Who were the individuals whom Malachi described? It was those who feared Jehovah, which refers here in the Bible, in this passage, to those who were true believers, those who had repented of their sins, those who had trusted in the Lord for the pardon and salvation from sin. So who were these individuals whom Malachi described? They feared Jehovah, they were believers. But secondly, what was their activity that Malachi highlighted? They spoke one with another. This speaking would have included exhortation. It may have included some other forms of spiritual conversation, such as admonitions. That's possible. But I believe that it was clearly including, or did include, exhortation. But now, thirdly, what was the content of their conversations? Jehovah and his works. That's what I believe the content of their exhortations, their conversations were. Jehovah and his works. Why do I state that? Because we are told at the end of verse 16 that these individuals thought upon his name. In other words, the people of God, first of all, thought about God himself. They thought about God as he has revealed himself in the scriptures. They thought about God's being, God's character, God's attributes, such as omniscience, such as omnipresence, such as God's omnipotence, omniscience, and indeed his love. You see, they thought on his various attributes. They thought upon God's words. They thought upon God's works. They thought upon God's name by observing God's providences, which surrounded them and permeated their lives. They then spoke with each other about their spiritual ponderings, their spiritual reflections, with the aim of exhorting one another to persevere in their faith in Jehovah, and to persevere in holy living as well. You see, this is what they did. They that feared Jehovah spoke one with another, they that thought upon his name. This is what we are to do. We're to do it as we have opportunity in God's providence here in this very church building, after the adult Bible class, after the morning worship, after the evening worship. We're to do this when we gather together for times of fellowship in each other's homes or in any other such occasion. Now, I have some practical lessons growing out of the Malachi 3 passage, growing out of these various principles from God's word. First of all, you cannot speak with others and exhort them spiritually if you absent yourself from the meetings of the church. Now, isn't that kind of obvious? It is obvious, and yet I think it's so obvious it's overlooked. How can you possibly exhort one another if you absent yourself, not for providential reasons, not for good reasons, but you absent yourself from the meetings of the church? Second practical lesson, you cannot speak with others and exhort them spiritually if you do not take the initiative to converse with others. We should never be thinking, well, everyone has to come to me. I'll just sit here and wait. I'll stand there and wait. No, you and I, each of us, should take the initiative to go to others and speak with them. Now, that requires grace, that requires courage, that requires skill. You have to learn how to converse with other people. That takes practice. So when you first begin to do this privilege and duty of exhorting others, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to at times put your foot in your mouth, as they say. But this is how we learn, by doing. And brethren, it doesn't mean that the first time you converse with somebody that you should immediately plow into their heart. What are the sin struggles you're having this day? You've never spoken to this person before. And the first thing you say is, what are your sin struggles you're having today? What's going on in your heart? Well, they're going to put up a wall. And I don't think wrongly so, actually. So you need wisdom again. So you ask God for wisdom. You need grace and graciousness. But still, you have to take the initiative. And so what do? You first begin by simply saying, how was your week? It's a very general question. It's not very spiritual in one sense, but if you are sincerely interested in that individual, and that is necessary, you must be sincerely interested in that individual. And you should be, if you're a Christian, you should be interested in your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be interested in strangers. Jesus was. And so you need to take that general approach initially. How was your week this past week? And get to know somebody first before you really have the liberty to exhort them about specific spiritual matters. So you have to be present. You have to take the initiative. You need wisdom. But thirdly, although it is proper to ask others about their earthly affairs, how was your week? How are things going at your place of work? How are things going in the university where you're studying? That's perfectly legitimate to do that. How are things with the children in the home? How is it going with that particular child that you had heard was really sick? It's perfectly legitimate to do that, to ask about earthly affairs, concerns, and needs in order to share burdens, in order to pray for your brethren, in order to encourage them in their faith. But you should aim to turn your conversations not in a fake way, not in a forced way, but you should aim to turn your conversations to spiritual matters. That is what is really most important. How are you doing in your Bible reading? If you have established rapport with that individual, when you ask that question, they're not going to be defensive. They might say, well, this week I had a lot of struggles. I think I read my Bible on 3 different mornings, but failed to do so on the other 4. Well, how can I pray for you along those lines? How is it that that happened? And then you might hear it's a mother and she says, well, the infant kept me up 4 nights of the week. The infant's sick. You know, well, there's understanding there. And so then you can say, look, don't beat yourself over the back. You need to get information, but you should aim to turn your conversations to spiritual matters. 4th lesson. In order to fulfill this purpose of exhorting one another with spiritual conversations, you must do what the people in Malachi's time did. You must think upon the name of Jehovah. You must do it personally. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. You must think upon the name of Jehovah. How can you accomplish this? What must you do? The most obvious answer to those questions is this. You must read your Bible daily. You must read your Bible consistently. You must read your Bible thoughtfully. You must have a practical plan. And you should ensure that you read all of your Bible. I do not mean by that you should read all of your Bible in 1 year. If you have that as your plan and goal, that is very noble, very commendable. But I'm going to tell you something that I've observed through the years as a pastor. Most people, so I'm not saying you should never try to read your Bible through in 1 year, but most Christians find that very difficult to accomplish. And what happens is they get behind in this reading plan. And then they feel guilty that they're now behind in their reading plan. So then they try to speed things up and get through so they can get back on track, back on schedule. And then they're reading portions of the Bible and they're not getting any benefit from it. They're just reading through to salve their guilty conscience that they're not staying on the plan. They're trying to get caught up. They get caught up, but they didn't really benefit from what they read. So if you're able to read through your Bible in a consistent, thoughtful, fruitful way in a year, I say that's excellent. But brethren, you have to be realistic. Don't be excusing laziness. Don't be excusing negligence. Make a plan, have a plan, execute the plan, but you have to be realistic with that plan. So ensure that you read all of your Bible. But that doesn't mean you have to cram it all in 1 year. It is important that you gain spiritual nourishment from your reading of your Bible. And then meditate upon specific truths which you have read. So as you read through your Bible, pause when something particularly grips your mind or heart. Think about it. That's what meditation is. It's not something that's kind of strange and mystical. It's a matter of taking Bible truth and thinking about what you're reading. If you need to, use a good commentary to help you through a portion of Scripture. It could be a Let's Study book for the New Testament letters. It could be J.C. Ryle for the four Gospels. It could be a variety of other commentaries to help you, especially when you're reading through portions of the Old Testament that are challenging. Don't ignore those challenging parts of the Old Testament. Read them. But if you start to read them and you say, I don't understand what's going on here, then get a good commentary and use it. So I'm going to give you an example, because I am reading what I think is one of the most challenging books in the Old Testament. I'd like to ask for, what do you think is the most challenging?
Ecclesiastes.
Well, it's not that book, sorry. So you did not pass. Ezekiel. So I started to read Ezekiel. I've read it many times before, and every time I read it, I say, this is a hard book to understand. There are diamonds in Ezekiel. But trying to understand everything, it is not easy. So I got this commentary. And just to give you an example, I'll read just a brief portion. I found it extremely helpful, edifying, illuminating, encouraging. So here I'm at chapters 10 and 11, so it's early on in Ezekiel. This commentator wrote, in chapter 11, Ezekiel will preach a prolonged address of hope to his exiled compatriots. They will not only return to Canaan, but they will also experience God's favor and blessing once more. But before Ezekiel can preach this, he must first preach a message of doom, which surpasses anything he has so far delivered. God's greatest judgment is to leave people to the consequences of their sin. You hear that? When I read that, by the way, the commentator tells you, please read Ezekiel 10 through chapter 11. You have to read two chapters. Then you read his comments. So listen again. He said, God's greatest judgment is to leave people to the consequences of their sin. When God departs, hell begins. Because the people of Judah were idolaters. They left God. And God in judgment finally leaves them. So it's, of course, sobering, but my point is you need to benefit from what you're reading in your Bible. You need to remember the life and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to remember the promises of Scripture. You need to feed your soul on those promises of Scripture. And then when you have done this, you see, on a daily, consistent basis, you will have not only food for your own soul, but you will have food that you can share with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You can then appropriately, with love and wisdom, share that knowledge that has profited you with others. So that's another practical lesson here. So by way of review, you can't speak with others if you're not physically present in the meetings of the church. You can't speak with others and exhort them spiritually if you don't take the initiative to speak to them. You should seek to steer conversations eventually to that which is most important, spiritual matters. You should do what the people did in the days of Malachi. You must think upon the name of Jehovah and then be able to exhort one another. And then a fifth lesson, shun all conversations of a sinful nature. How easy it is to go into a pathway of gossip. How easy it is to go into a sinful pathway of slander. How easy it is to speak negative comments about a brother or sister in Christ. How easy it is to murmur and complain about your circumstances with another person or about God himself or about other people. You see, shun conversations of a sinful nature, no matter what they may be. A sixth lesson, as you exhort in spiritual conversations, remember what we call the golden rule. It's in Luke 6, verse 31. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. So remember the golden rule as you exhort one another in spiritual conversations. So here is one aspect of the golden rule to remember. Remember that conversations are not meant to be monologues. Samuel Miller, a godly man of a previous generation, has a lengthy treatise about how to interact with one another, how to encourage one another, exhort one another, and he points this out. You need to listen to people. Now, if you're going to exhort, you have to speak. But the point is, a spiritual conversation, hopefully, in this kind of a matter, should be one in which you're not the only one speaking. Another matter concerning the golden rule. Consider the person you are exhorting spiritually. Consider his or her age in the light of your age. Because the Bible is very clear that younger men are to exhort older men, but they're to remember that those older men are like fathers. They're not to treat those older men as though they were their peer. So you need to remember the golden rule. And consider the person you are exhorting. His or her age, is the person married or single, their circumstances. Ask the Lord to enable you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Luke 4:22 concerning the Lord Jesus. And all bore him witness and wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth. We should pray, Lord, help me to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that words of grace would proceed out of my mouth as I speak with others. Now, let me also add here, it's not wrong to properly, in a godly way, jest with one another. The Bible tells us that we should put off jesting, but I believe that means sinful jesting. But it's not wrong to properly, in love, tease one another. I mean, I do that with our brother Courtney all the time. I joke to him about his choice of, oh, he's got a tie on today, not a bow tie. So, but you see, that's in love, and he knows it's in love. So I'm not saying you can't do that. But if all we ever do is joke and tease and joke and tease and joke, and there's something wrong. We should aim to steer the conversations into spiritual pathways. So that's all under the realm of exhortation as spiritual conversations. Now, We'll turn to a third reality, which John Owen pointed out, instruction from the Word as spiritual conversation. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. So in this passage, we actually have two illustrations of instruction from the Word as spiritual conversation. It's very interesting. Two illustrations of this. First, with Apollos in public. Secondly, with Priscilla and Aquila, with Apollos, I believe, in private. But let's look at this passage. We're told a number of very informative and interesting and commendable things about Apollos in this passage. And again, the Holy Spirit does not give us information just to fill up the pages. It's here for a reason. Notice Apollos, first of all, he was a Jew. That's what the passage tells us. It's very probable that he was part of the Jewish dispersion which spread into Egypt and northern Africa. For we're told that Apollos was from the city of Alexandria, located in Egypt. And at that time, Alexandria was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Because he was a Jew, he had been taught in the scriptures. That's implied. And he cultivated his knowledge and understanding of the scriptures, and so should you, of course, so should I, so that he became mighty in the scriptures. He became powerful in the scriptures. It doesn't mean that he was obnoxious when he spoke the scriptures, when he explained the Bible. No, it meant that the truth had gripped Apollos' heart and mind. And when he proclaimed that truth, there was a power with that truth, the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was a Jew. But secondly, Apollos was a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Although the details of his conversion are not given to us, the overall context clearly reveals that Apollos was a converted man, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we are told that Apollos was a fluent and gifted speaker. He had been taught in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ so that he taught eloquently. That means he was really fluent of speech. He was gifted in his speaking. It means he was also very learned. He knew what he was talking about. And he did this accurately. That's what the passage tells us. Accurately. Concerning Jesus. Fourthly, as to his spirit, Apollos, we're told, was fervent. And that word means that he was zealous for the truth, zealous for Christ. It means he was boiling over like a pot of water whenever he spoke God's truth. It means that he was glowing like hot metal whenever he conveyed God's word to others. Fifthly, his circumstances. We're not told why, but Apollos had immigrated to Ephesus in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and began to boldly preach the Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue. And then we're told that there was a serious defect in Apollos' preaching. His superb preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ had a flaw which needed to be corrected. He only knew of the baptism of John the Baptist. He did not know what the apostles and numerous disciples knew, namely that now disciples were to be baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And one might wonder why Apollos did not know about Christian baptism, since in all other respects, he clearly proclaimed the gospel of Christ accurately. That's what the passage tells us. But we must remember that these were the early days of Christianity. There was not, of course, modern mass communication. And that even in our day, it is not unusual to find true believers and preachers who are defective in some aspect of their understanding. None of us has attained 100% perfect understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see, though, what Apollos was doing. He was indeed instructing from the word, and as he did so, this was, John Owen would say, spiritual conversation. Clearly, people were receiving the word, believing the word, it would seem being converted under his ministry. But there was this flaw, his defective understanding regarding baptism. But now we are told in this passage, informative, interesting, commendable things about Aquila and Priscilla. Observe and take to heart what these godly, mature, wise, and gracious Christians, Aquila and Priscilla, observe what they did and take it to heart. What did they do when they listened to the preaching of Apollos? They realized that there was this defect in his understanding and in his preaching regarding baptism. And they understood this was not something they could just overlook. They realized they needed to speak. But they did not speak to him publicly. It was not a matter of public sin. But instead, with gracious wisdom, they took Apollos to themselves. That's what the passage says. I believe that probably means that they took him into their home. If they didn't take him into their home, they certainly took him aside privately, and they privately expounded the way of God more accurately. In other words, Aquila and Priscilla conversed with Apollos, and they instructed him from the word of God. And no doubt this instruction was given by them graciously, I would say also courageously, probably with meekness and humility, maybe some fear, but also and perhaps primarily out of a heart of love for Apollos. You see, when you love someone, you want them to know the truth. You want them to know the truth of God's word supremely. You want them to know the truth about themselves and that they're a sinner. You want them to know the truth even about baptism. But as you speak about these realities, there should not be harshness. There should not be bitterness, carnality, but rather love and humility. So you see, Aquila and Priscilla were also now instructing from the word as spiritual conversation as they did this with Apollos. So Apollos did it to a lot of people in the synagogue, but now Aquila and Priscilla are doing it privately with Apollos. And what were they doing? They were really like the Bereans. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. You see, that's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing. They listened to Apollos and his preaching. They clearly loved Apollos' preaching. They were receiving that word with readiness of mind. But as they examined what he was saying in the light of biblical truth, they knew that he was a little off here in this matter of baptism. So they did what we should do here at Trinity Baptist Church. And brethren, that's the point. All of this knowledge that you're getting this morning has to come into your mind, but then down to your heart, and it needs to be exercised in your living here amongst the brethren. Aquila and Priscilla did that which we at Trinity Baptist Church should do when it's necessary, when it's appropriate. Take the initiative to graciously and wisely instruct a brother or sister from the Word of God. That may at times even include one of your pastors. And notice that Aquila and Priscilla, they did not shirk this responsibility which God in his providence brought into their lives, Apollos preaching. They did not say, well, we'll just wait till the Apostle Paul gets here and let him deal with it. No, brethren, you shouldn't have that mindset. Well, it's not my responsibility. I heard something from a brother or a sister. I don't think it was quite right. Maybe it was even sinful but the pastors will deal with that. Well, as pastors, we do deal with these things, God helping us. But you have this responsibility. You have this privilege. You are to be like Aquila and Priscilla. They didn't wait for the return of the Apostle Paul. They engaged Apollos and instructed him in the word as a vital part of spiritual conversation. But also, of course, notice how Apollos received Aquila and Priscilla. We're actually not told explicitly how he did it, but the fact that he continued to preach, the fact that he was then commended to go to other places and preach, all tells you that indeed he received what Aquila and Priscilla told him. So here's a man, mighty in the scriptures, eloquent, very gifted, greatly used by God, but with true humility, he was willing to listen to Aquila and Priscilla. He was willing to receive what they said. And when he saw they were right and he was wrong, he changed. And we should be like Apollos as well as like Aquila and Priscilla. Well, brethren, I thought this was as far as I would get today. We have 5 minutes left. I'm going to be bold enough to ask if anyone has questions about any of the things that I've said this morning. Questions? I can't believe that it was that clear, that comprehensive. You have no questions. Well, if you do have questions, you can always ask Pastor Chansky. Now, you please, if you have any questions after the fact, please come and speak to any of us, me as well, of course. So, but let's close in prayer. Father, we ask that you would help each one of us to put into practice the truths, the principles which we have learned this day from your word. Our heart's desire is to be like Jesus Christ. Help us to be like him in all of our interactions with each other. Lord, we pray that you would so work in our hearts as we read our Bibles, as we read good Christian literature, as we listen to the preaching of your word Sunday by Sunday, that we would have gospel realities permeating our heart and soul, that we would know in a fresh way, even this very day, the goodness of God, that we would know your grace, mercy, love in Jesus Christ, the glory that Jesus has paid it all, and that our sins we carry no more, and that with that knowledge of gospel realities, we would freely speak one to another, to encourage one another, to persevere in the faith in the midst of these very dark and troubling days, times in which we live. Lord, help us to not only exhort one another to persevere, but to persevere with joy. Joy knowing that you, our God, are in absolute sovereign control of all things. And so we pray for your blessing to rest upon us, that we would exhort one another in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us and answer our prayers as we come in his name. Amen.